Our Old Testament lesson this morning is a passage from the prophet Isaiah that we talked about a little bit on Wednesday night. Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of Mark. If you are able, please rise. The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. At the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, recently I read a book with the fantastic title of The Splendid and the Vile, written by Eric Larson. It's a biography of Winston Churchill during the Battle of Britain. It reminded me of a professor I had in seminary named Marquardt, an Australian Army World War II veteran and a very proud citizen of the British Commonwealth. And I remember in class one day, he referenced Winston Churchill calling him the great man. Not a great man, but the great man. The great thing about Churchill was his ability to see things clearly and speak the truth. When the rest of Europe had their heads in the sand regarding the intentions of Hitler, Churchill alone saw that Europe was on the precipice of war, and his voice alone cried the warning. John the Baptist also saw things clearly, and his voice alone called first century Israelites to confess their sin and repent, or metanoia in the Greek. He called the people to change their thinking. A repentance that emboldened people to give up on their self-righteousness and instead seek the righteousness that comes from God. That's a big ask It requires people to confess the truth about themselves, to face their own selfish motives, their anger, their lust, their bitterness, the filthy things that we loathe to acknowledge about ourselves. That's difficult to do, and yet at the urging of John the Baptist, all of Jerusalem was streaming out into the desert to hear him and confess their sin and receive a baptism of repentance leading to a change in thinking. You know, John the Baptist was a real phenomenon. The strangest looking guy you could ever imagine, dressed in animal skins and living off the land. A bona fide weirdo. But he became a household name, famous throughout Israel. Jesus called John the Baptist the greatest man ever born. If he'd been seeking political power, he could have taken advantage of the situation, but he never did. He understood his role. He told the crowds that gathered around him, "I'm not the one you're looking for. There's one who's coming who's mightier than I." At the height of his own popularity, one morning John the Baptist saw Jesus walking toward him. No one yet knew Jesus, but John the Baptist pointed him out to those around him, saying, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then there was his strange comment that we read, when John the Baptist referred to Jesus, saying, "The strap of whose sandal I'm unworthy to untie." That's also an example of John deflecting attention and pointing out Jesus. Here's what that comment means. In that culture, when a man died, his adult male next of kin, his brother or maybe his cousin, would not only inherit the dead man's land and animals and property, he'd also inherit the responsibility of caring for the entire household, the dead man's wife, the dead man's children, everybody. The next of kin who was taking on this responsibility was referred to as a kinsman redeemer. But if the next of kin was not able to take on this responsibility, then a new kinsman redeemer was identified. Usually it was the next of kin. And in that situation, when responsibility for the lives of the dead man's family was transferred to a different kinsman redeemer, there was a public meeting. And the new kinsman redeemer would stoop down and untie and remove the sandal of the next of kin whose responsibility he was taking over. That's the ritual that was used to legally transfer property and transfer responsibility for people in the event of a death. The whole community witnessed this, so everybody knew who owned what and who was responsible for who. There's a great example of this in the book of Ruth. So when John the Baptist referred to Jesus as one whose sandal I am unworthy to untie, he was saying, "I am certainly not the Christ who will be your kinsman redeemer. I am not capable of redeeming your life. Jesus is." You know, John the Baptist looked and lived like a caveman, but he was not delusional. He was famous and powerful, but John the Baptist knew who he was and who he wasn't. He saw things clearly. He spoke the truth. He understood that his role was to prepare the way for Jesus. And here's how that played out. We read it in Luke 7, verse 29 and 30. It says, "All people, even the sinful tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John the Baptist." In other words, they'd been prepared. They already had a change of thinking. That's what repentance is. They recognized and confessed their sinfulness and sought righteousness as a gift from God. They understood righteousness is received as a gift. This is important. The only righteousness you will ever have before God is the righteousness that's imputed to you, credited to you from Jesus. Some of you may find that disappointing, but it's the truth. Read Romans 3 to Romans 5. Your own righteousness, self-righteousness, is inadequate. Luke 7 continues, but the self-righteous Pharisees and experts in the law, they rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John the Baptist. In other words, they refused to repent and acknowledge their own sin. And they clung to this old idea that they were righteous, the false idea of self-righteousness. It's important that we let go of any vestige of faith in our own self-righteousness. Sunday mornings, we confess our sin because we want to be people ready to receive God's gifts of forgiveness and righteousness, like the sinful tax collectors were. We don't want to be people who reject God's gifts of forgiveness and righteousness, like the self-righteous Pharisees rejected God's gifts. Despite his important role and celebrity status, John the Baptist was still a man. And all men have their breaking point. John's breaking point came a couple years after his glory days, after he was thrown into King Herod's prison. You can read about that also in Luke 7. He was depressed, exhausted, and wondered if his entire life's work had been for nothing. He sat in a stinking prison cell and saw no hope for the future. His expectations of Jesus were not playing out. He felt abandoned, and he wondered if his life had been wasted. Afraid, depressed, and haunted by shattered dreams, John the Baptist sent two of his followers to ask Jesus a question born of despondency. Are you really the one to come? Or should we look for someone else? You know, so many times in our lives, we want to ask the same question of God. Will you fulfill my expectations? Or should I look elsewhere for fulfillment? Like John the Baptist, we also experience times when we see things clearly and are filled with confidence that God is with us. And then we experience times when we see no evidence of that at all. The Apostle Paul struggled with the same issue when he wrote, "Now we see as in a poor reflection, but someday we'll see as if face to face." You know, we never see the whole picture in this life. We don't know why things happen or know how things will play out. But we do know this. All things somehow work together for good for those who belong to Christ, Romans 8:28. And we know this, that as we gather together this morning, either in person here or online, despairing or exulting, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is with us. We also know that he comes to us in his word, and even more tangibly, he comes to you in his body and blood, the bread and wine of communion. And Romans 8 reminds us that even depression or tragedy or heartbreak or hunger or threat of death, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Whether you can see it clearly right now or not, you are loved and forgiven by God. And this Advent season, as John the Baptist announced, Christ is coming. Christ who died for you. Your life is in his hands, always. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love and compassion and mercy toward us. Lord, help us to depend on you and your righteousness that you have imputed to us. And Lord, fill that truth that you have gifted to us righteousness and acceptance. Lord, cause that to fill us with gratitude toward you for what you have done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.